Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Steve and team. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Cameron Stutters. I'm the associate pastor here at MCA Church. And this week I had a bit of a startling and painful realization about my own life. And the realization was that I love myself more than I love Jesus. It was a hard realization, but God led me into this realization that there are parts of my life that I love more than I love Jesus. There's a compass inside of me that points to myself instead of Jesus. Church, have you been in those times? In those times where God holds up a mirror to our life and he lets us look into that mirror and God takes back our pride and he really shows us sometimes the things that were going on in our lives? Perhaps we are worshiping ourselves, or we are worshiping someone or something instead of Jesus. Instead of Jesus. This morning, I want to explore this theme of worship. I want to explore this theme of worship as a compass that's in our hearts, and it points to something or someone, or points to ourselves, or it points to Jesus. And so this morning, I'm inviting you, and I'm inviting me, into a reorienting this morning, that our lives may point to Jesus instead of ourselves. So to do that, we're going to be in our sermon series in Revelations. So we're going to turn to Revelations chapter 19. If you have your Bible here, if you have your Bible here, use it. But if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible in front of you, page 871. At the back, Revelations 19, and I will read this out for us this morning. Revelations chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupts the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at my feet to worship him. But he said, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all worship belongs to you. You are the one who saves. You are the one who conquers the evil one. Jesus, thank you for your story. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Jesus, may we reorient to you this morning, not by our strength, but by your spirit as you move in this place. And so we invite you to come, Lord Jesus. We invite your Holy Spirit. We invite your presence to work in our hearts, to work in our minds, to help us to see you more clearly this morning, Jesus, that we may take a step of obedience and draw near to you this morning, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, Pastor Keith, we are continuing in our sermon series in the book of Revelations this morning. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Keith, he preached through Revelations chapter 17 and 18. And just a refresher in that, there was these themes that came up of the two cities, right? The city of Babylon, the tale of two cities, and then the foreshadowing to the new Jerusalem. So on one side, we have Babylon, which is personified as a harlot, and on the other side, the new Jerusalem, which is personified as the bride of Christ. And Pastor Keith was saying that Babylon is not just one city, but this human struggle that we have to want to be our own God. Babylon is personified as the city without God, the city who has rejected God, the city where they are king and they are Lord. And Keith pointed out that this has been happening for all of time, since the Tower of Babel, where mankind wanted to be king and without God. And the essence of Babylon can be found throughout all cities and all of human history. And so this morning, I want to talk about worship. You and I, we are made to worship. We're made to worship. Everywhere you go, you can find elements of worship. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we were in Los Angeles, and I wanted to go to a sports event. I like sports. And so we were able to go to a Los Angeles Galaxy soccer game. And it was very fun and very exciting. And there was, 20,000-something screaming fans every time Los Angeles scored a goal. And you just kind of get swept up into the excitement. And when the star soccer player scores a goal, they're all chanting his name and singing songs. And it was fun. But there's a borderline where that can go into worship. Worship of a star soccer player. One of my not-so-favorite things to do, one of my things that my wife likes to do is walk around the mall. I always say that when we're walking around the mall, I'm like, I think there's an element of worship at the mall. We're desiring things or clothing or goods. And are we desiring them for honorable reasons, or is it desiring it because we're worshiping an image of something that we want to be? We are made to worship. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created man in the image of God, in God's likeness. And human beings, we reflect God's goodness. We reflect God's glory. And so we worship because our very nature has been made to worship. And so Revelations chapter 19 is full of worship, full of worship. In Revelations 18, we saw this threefold woe, this threefold judgment to Babylon, and it's corresponded with this threefold hallelujah in Revelations 19. God has done something. God has moved. God is good. Something really neat this morning about Revelations 19. The word hallelujah. The word hallelujah. Do you guys know what that means? It's this literal translation from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English. And it means you praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh is how God has revealed himself in the Old Testament as this personal God, the great I am. It's the name of God. And so it's literally saying, praise Yahweh. Something fascinating is You won't see the word hallelujah throughout the whole New Testament until the end of this book of Revelations. It's the first time that hallelujah is used in the New Testament. A great multitude cheering, like a sports event or concert, praising God. So let's explore this idea of worship this morning. Let's move on from there. I want you to look at verse 1 with me. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments.'" You see, the worship compass inside of us, it points to Jesus. The worship compass points to Jesus because he is the one who saves. So a quick refresher, what is salvation? You know, often in churches we have talked about salvation in this individual aspect, like it's a private transaction between me and God. It's a private thing. But when we do a survey of the Bible, we see that salvation, it's like on a cosmic scale. It's a big, big scale. In the beginning, God created, and we were in this good relationship, and God was in relationship with creation, all of creation, the earth and humans. But from the fall, the connection was broken. Sin, sickness, and death enter the world. And so God uses the characters of the Old Testament, specifically Moses, to bring about salvation for God's people. And God sets his people free from slavery to freedom. Why? To worship. In the New Testament, Jesus comes, dies on the cross. He sets us free. Why? To worship, that all of our life may be worship. God is moving through history for his redemptive purposes to make all things new. And so here in Revelations 19, we see this whole created order. We see the great multitude. We see the four angelic beings. We see the 24 elders. They're all worshiping Jesus, all pointing to Jesus. Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone is the one worthy of our praise. Jesus alone paid the price. Now, in the first century, the readers of the book of Revelation, they had a real struggle with persecution. In that time and day, if they didn't declare that Caesar was Lord, they would be ostracized. They would be cut out from business circles. They would have a hard time in the marketplace purchasing daily necessities because they didn't declare that Caesar is Lord. Instead, those first century Christians declare Jesus is Lord. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And so this letter was written to encourage those first century believers. Today, I wonder if the struggle is declaring self is Lord instead of Jesus is Lord. Everything in our world today says that I am Lord and you are Lord. We can get whatever we want, whenever we want. Our lives are generally can be comfortable or pain-free, or we can enjoy a life of leisure and doing what we want. Church, where is your compass pointing this morning? You know, the thing about a compass that's interesting is that a compass, if you have an old school compass, like I use my iPhone now for a compass, but back in the day, we used to have these physical devices called compasses, and sometimes your compass could be slightly off true north, right? Your compass could be off true north, and you could be going quite some distance and not really realize that the compass isn't pointing to true north. I think sometimes in our Christian life, there is a pull towards the world. There's a pull towards the influence of Babylon. There's a pull towards being self as Lord. and we miss out. And so here are some factors that I think interfere with our compass sometimes. We may love ourselves, or we may love our sin and yet be blind to it. I enjoy hobbies. I enjoy doing things for fun. But if that takes over and consumes all my thoughts, the worship compass is tilting away from Jesus. I enjoy coffee. I like to drink coffee. But sometimes coffee makes me feel really warm and happy. And I think I'm starting to worship coffee, right? Maybe for you it's convenience or comfort. These are things that can take over and distract us. And so, church, this morning I'm calling us to a reorienting towards Jesus. I'm calling Jesus to invite us to remove the pride or blindness that we might have, the distractions that we might have. I'm calling us to reorient back to Jesus this morning, the one worthy of our praise. And so, church, why do we gather on Sundays? Why do we call people to empower groups and engage our city? We need a community of believers to help us see our need for Jesus. We need the Word of God to reveal where we are actually pointed in our lives. Are we pointed to Jesus or away? We need Jesus to reach into our lives, to save us, to transform us, to constantly reorient us to Him so that our worship points to Jesus. Jesus sets us free to worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's move on this morning. Let's look at verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." There's something really amazing in this passage, church. Something beautiful. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the Last Supper, and I want to spend some time exploring that. It's this verse that the wedding of the Lamb has come. And so to understand this idea of the wedding of the Lamb, we need to look back to what first century weddings in Israel looked like. In the first century, a man would leave his household and go to another household to arrange for the wedding of one of the daughters of that household. And so the man would arrange for a purchase price, not very romantic, I agree. He would arrange for a purchase price of his bride-to-be, purchase price. And then that household and the other household would share a cup of wine to symbolize a new covenant between these families and between these individuals that would be married. And from that point on, they were considered betrothed. It's kind of like an engagement. They would be considered married, although they would not be living together yet. So after arranging for this marriage, after paying the purchase price, after sharing the cup of wine, the man would then leave that household and go back to his father's household, where he would live in a multi-generation family. And in that household, the man would take about a year, and they would be separate. The bride and the groom would be separate. And the man would prepare a room. He might build an addition onto that house, or he might just get a room ready for his bride. And then about after a year, the man would come back to get his bride. But there was an element of surprise, because the bride and her family would not know the exact day or hour when he would come, but they knew it would be about a year. And then the groom would come. And usually you throw an element of surprise. He might come at around midnight. And then a big feast and celebration would break out for 7 days. For 7 days, they would feast and celebrate the marriage. Church, does this sound familiar? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here's the point. And this is all pointing to Jesus. We are engaged to Jesus. He is the groom. Church, we are the bride. You know, in the first century, this reflects that wedding because Jesus paid the purchase price. Jesus picks us. Jesus picks you. Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Jesus is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. Jesus is asking us to be ready. Jesus is coming to take us to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Amen. So imagine with me what these first century people would have felt when they were reading this for the first time and they were seeing this letter for the first time. Remember, they were going through this hardship. If they didn't declare that Caesar was Lord, they would be ostracized. Christians were put in jail. Christians were martyred. There was hardship, there was suffering, there was persecution. Revelation 19 is a message of hope, of hope. It's a timeless picture of worship. It's a picture of a worship compass pointing to things to come. Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride, and he is coming back for us. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Ready. Church, this is how this applies to us today. We're all going through different things in our life. Might be in a good season, might be in a tough season. This chapter calls us to orient ourselves to Jesus, who is our great hope. He is the one who will see us through. He is the one who will bring us around the corner. He is the one who will save. He has covenanted himself to us. There's a real intimacy in this passage, in this idea of the wedding supper. It's that Jesus doesn't just love us like a brother or a sister or a friend. Jesus loves us intimately, intimately, like a bride. Jesus is affectionate. Church, this is amazing. You see, Jesus has purchased us, but there are preparations left for us to do. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this morning, church, our obedience is worship to Jesus. Worship is loyalty. Worship is allegiance. Worship is living our life for the King who empowers us by his Spirit to follow him. Now, here is something that is shocking and what really got to my heart this week. Is that sin, then, is much, much worse than we think. Sin is not just missing the mark. Sin is not just falling short. But in this relationship context that Jesus gives us of being wedded to him, sin is adultery. It is profoundly relational. We are in covenant as a bride to a groom. We are married to Jesus. And when we sin, it is being unfaithful to our groom. This is heavy. It's heavy. This is why we need Jesus. This is why we need the good news of the gospel. We need Jesus because he is the one who rescues us. We need Jesus because he is the one who makes us clean. We need Jesus because he is the one who sets us free. Free, free to worship him and live for him. Worship, it points to this day when we will be in perfect union with Jesus and celebrate for all eternity. Worship points to this future reality. Amen. You see, my prayer this morning is that this would, like it did to me, just cut to the heart and make us realize we are unfaithful. We are unfaithful people, and we need Jesus. And as Jesus realigns that compass, we can worship him freely and in truth this morning. Every week and every day, we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We cannot do this on our own strength. We cannot be faithful to the bridegroom on our own. We need Jesus and his Spirit to change the desires in our heart, to want Jesus, to want to follow him. This morning, we're going to worship through not just the word and singing, but the communion table. The communion table is this picture of things to come. First, I want to read a quote on the communion table. This is a quote by Leonard Sweet. Just listen to this quote as I read it and imagine this picture of the gospel and this picture of Jesus, how he's married to us as his church, and how he's coming soon. The first word God speaks to human beings in the Bible, God's very first commandment, is eat freely, Genesis 2. The last words out of God's mouth in the Bible, his final command, Revelations 22, drink freely. These are the bookends to which the whole of Scripture is reflective. Everything in between these two commands is a table. And on that table is served a life course meal where we feast in our hearts with thanksgiving on the very bread of life and the cup of salvation, Jesus the Christ. Wherever Jesus sits, there is the head of the table. And wherever Jesus sits, he has invited a place for you. When your best friend shuts the door in your face, Jesus pulls out a chair for you at his table. When everyone else leaves the room, Jesus saves a place for you at his table. When everybody fails you, Jesus takes you in at his table. When everything in life fails you, Jesus reserves a special place at his table for you. When your kids want nothing more to do with you, Jesus wants nothing more than for you to sit at his table. When your employer wants nothing to do with you, Jesus puts you at the head of his table. The bread, the table of bread, is now ready to be made. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor, with whom Jesus himself identified. It is the table of communion with the earth, in which Jesus became incarnate. So come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like more faith. You who have been here often, and you who have not been for some time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him there. This morning, the point of the sermon is that our worship points to Jesus, and our worship points to things that are to come. Jesus has purchased us. We are his church. We are his bride, and he is coming soon. And as we go about our life, there are things that distract us or things that discourage us or things that get us off track from the true north. And so once in a while, we need a compass adjustment. And that's what we're going to participate in this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper.